All right. Let me say happy Father's Day to all these good-looking dads out here. There you go, Victor. Happy Father's Day, brother. All right. In our section, in our one-word study, it's divided up in sections. And so this section that we're currently in is a section dealing with relationships. And, of course, our last word in that section on relationships is the word father. What a great word to talk about today. I think the guys that planned the book out kind of knew what they were doing, didn't they? They kind of had the schedule just right in the weeks for these words. But, yeah, we're going to talk about fathers today. And so let's start with a prayer. Let's bow. Father, we are thankful to you for the wonderful men of faith who have helped us to know you, have helped us to grow closer to you. We're thankful for the many elders and deacons that we've experienced through the years who have led faithfully in your kingdom. We're thankful for the men of God who have been committed to you and your word to raise their families in your way. We're grateful, Father, for those men in the faith who have been father figures to so many, and we're grateful to you for them. We're thankful for our rock-solid faith that we have. We're grateful to be here this morning and to share and to consider this word, Father, and to talk about from your word the concept of being fathers. We're thankful for the blessing you've given us of your word, the wonderful men that we read about in it that help us to grow in faith and that help us to learn about how to live as faithful fathers before you. Continue to bless our time this morning in this class. Continue to help us as we strive to be faithful, humble, and obedient servants in your kingdom. We love you so much, and we're grateful for this day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's begin this way before we look at the actual devotionals. And I want to spend a little bit of time looking at the devotionals. The devotionals were really good this week. And I think if we kind of talk our way through those devotionals for just a moment or two, it kind of gives us a picture of some good dads, some bad dads. Kind of gives us a picture of just fatherhood in general. But I want to begin this way. When you think about Bible verses that deal with fathers, what comes to mind? What Bible verses do you think of? Okay, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. And there's some different thought about that verse, Jim, that the idea from the proverb writer, I think sometimes our ideas are about that verse is that we just apply it spiritually. We think that if you train up a child in the way they should go spiritually, then when they're old, they'll not depart from what they've learned spiritually. And, of course, you and I know through life experience that's not always the case, that If that is the intended meaning, then there are exceptions to that. But I love that thought because that is that would be the groundwork for what we are to do as dads, to help children to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, the other thought that some have about that verse, and I think this applies to dads as well, is that have you known fathers who wanted their children to be to go in a certain direction, and it really wasn't for them? You understand what I'm saying? And so the verse could lean itself to the idea that you train up the child in the way they should go, not the way you want them to go. And I think that that's important for us to consider as well. But beautiful passage by the proverb writer giving us some instruction about helping our kids to be what God intended for them to be. And I think that could ultimately be the conclusion. What else? What other verses come to mind when you think about dads or fathers or just men of faith in general. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6, what is that about, verse 3 or 4? Verse 4? Okay, so, yeah, and that's the first couple of verses, right? Or that's the way verse 4 closes, I think. Okay, and so verse 4, Danny quotes Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and again, I think there's a big word in that whole verse, and that's the word provoke. What's our responsibility as dads? To provoke our children? How might we to encourage them? How might we provoke them? Do we ever talk about that? How could you provoke your children? Okay, kids, this is time to start talking up. Here's how dad provokes his children. Did someone say something? Okay, needling them to death. Okay, what else? How might you provoke your children? Yeah. Yeah, so you can give them some encouragement, but then the opposite of that, is that what you're saying, Chris? The opposite of that could lean them in the wrong direction. In that same idea of provoking children, where you're using it to encourage them, have dads with that same baseball analogy provoke their children in a negative way. It reminds me of a story. I'll just quickly share this story. I can remember when Sam was probably about 10 years old, 10 or 11, and we were playing in a tournament in Huntsville, Alabama, and a baseball tournament in Huntsville, Alabama during the summer. And this team, they had us by three or four runs, and we had come up to the last inning, and their pitcher on the mound was really good. And so we had a runner on base, and Sam comes up to bat. And so the kid throws three balls to Sam. Well, on the fourth ball, thinking he would take it, you know, he grooves one right down the middle, and Sam hits a home run. Hits it over the fence. And that dad came out to the mound and started grabbing and shaking his son. Well, I was standing out in the, I had walked back to the back of the fence to get the ball. I mean, that's what dads do, right? We get those home run balls. So I'd walked back there to get the ball. And, of course, there were two outs. And so in the process of me walking back there to get the ball, the third out, they had gotten the third out. And so the game was over. But that dad didn't stop. And this reminds me of the provoking side, Chris. That dad didn't stop. He got his son and over by the dugout, and he started shaking him. Well, I'm not trying to generalize or be disrespectful in any way. Two big old men, I'll just say they were very large men, muscled up, with cut-off shirts on and blue jeans and boots. I mean, they were country hicks, all right? And they stood there and they said, "We're going to go take care of this." And those two men started walking to that dugout. They were standing on the other side of the fence, the outfield fence from where I was, and they started walking. They did not like that father doing that to that son. They said, "What dad would do?" I could hear them talking, and they were cussing too. I mean, they were serious about what they were going to do. Fortunately, the head of that USSA, or whatever those letters stand for that baseball league we were in, the president of that particular area happened to be up in a press box watching it all unfold, and he walked down, took the dad aside, who was also the coach, and said, "You will not coach these boys again if you ever have an outburst like that, and I will ban you for life from USSA baseball." Now, is that provoking? Could you provoke your children over a sport? I mean, think of how negative that, how negative, and what would that boy be thinking about his dad? You know, I make a mistake, and especially in a baseball game, and it's the end of the world. It's worth, you know, physical threat. I mean, it just makes no sense. But we can provoke our children to wrath. Any other thoughts here? Yeah. Okay.
You know, they talk about angry young men who do not have fathers. They have just not don't have to feel like they have the direction that they need. Because there's a void in all of us, a need for that. The relationship between Jesus and his father, our God, that father, and then we have the church, the Christ, and then we have husbands and wives, and we have fathers and children. We don't have that relationship with our father, example, with our dad. It's very difficult as we get older to have that.
You need a father figure. You know, I see in Paul being that very thing in faith to Timothy. And he kind of even uses that term, I was like a father to you. And it doesn't even mention Timothy's dad much as far as the faith aspect is concerned. And so it mentions his mother and his grandmother. But yes, we definitely need that, and that's certainly a void. What were you going to say, Tom? I could look at Hallie, who is 23 now. When she was little, I could look at her, and she'd just start crying. You know, Sam, I could whip him and whip him and whip him, and he wouldn't shed a tear. He was just like, I'm not doing it. Is that James? I told you I was going to get you, James. Oh, that was Jim. Oh, it's Jim. Okay. I thought you were pointing to you, James. You're innocent this time, and it was your dad, man. Sam was like that, but if I took his BB gun away from him, man, it was the end of the world, right? So it's knowing how to, you make a very good point about knowing how to discipline your children. Yes?
There's so many verses in Proverbs about discipline and wisdom with it.
And it's kind of written in that way, from a father to a son. So if you don't discipline your children, then you don't love them. There's a truth to that. So if you there's two connecting devotionals that we read, and I want to make a point on both of them. Let me start back with Tommy's. Tommy, when you're talking about responding appropriately to your children in the way they deserve, Eli didn't do that, did he? And that was day two of our devotionals. You know, the way that the person who wrote the devotional, the way they said it was, on face value, it looks like this is a great situation, right? You got two sons who are priests, and you've got a father who is, trying to do what's right in some sense, but then there's this aspect of where something's missing in the story. I mean, obviously, and the way that particular devotional put it was, maybe he was so interested in his service that he neglected his responsibility as a father. And I think that can happen to us, whether it's pursuing a career. Now, we have to work. We all get that. We have to work. We have to pay bills. We have to live. We have to eat. We have to provide. But you could take that to a danger zone, right? And who suffers? Your children. They suffer the most. And I could share story after story of parents that I have known. I could share story after story of ministers that I have known who have done that. But you bring up a good point about just trying to respond appropriately and discipline in the sense. Day five on the devotionals where the little girl said, the teenage girl told a reporter, or they were interviewing her, asked her, do your parents love you? And she said, no, my parents don't love me. Did y'all read that one? My parents don't love me. And so the person, the interviewer, was processing, why might this girl say that my parents don't love me? They don't love me because, they don't They don't let me go out on dates, or they don't let me stay out late, or they don't let me have the keys to the car, or, you know, all of these rational reasons why a teenager might say my parents don't love me. And her reasoning, if you didn't read the devotional, her reasoning for saying that my parents don't love me is because they gave her everything she wanted. I thought that was profound from a teenager. That her evidence of her parents not loving her was that instead of just correcting her at times, helping her at times, disciplining her, which is the proverb you read, disciplining her at times, you know, instead of doing that, they just gave her everything she wanted, but she felt like that was not real love. And I would say there's some truth to that. I can tell you that I've directed camps in Missouri, church camps in Missouri and also Alabama. And I can tell you that I was kind of a tough director, you know. I just felt like we put the rules out there and kids needed to follow them. And if they didn't follow them, there were going to be repercussions. And if you don't control that at the beginning of the week, by the end of the week, it's a mess, right? So you have to be very, and there's always a handful of kids that, you know, that grew up in a home where there's not very much discipline and they're wild as bucks and they just come in there and they think they're going to, you know, terrorize the whole camp. Well, I wouldn't have that. And so I was kind of a tough director. But I would get those kids and I'd pull them to the side and I'd discipline them. And, you know, by the end of the week, do you know who I couldn't shake off of me with a stick? Those kids. You want to know why? Because obviously they didn't get it at home. And they felt like that if I was disciplining them and trying to help them to be better, then obviously I loved them. And by the end of the week, I could have taken every one of them home with me. I can just tell you through the years, that's just the way, and I would have too, by the way. So y'all know that's kind of how it is. But I can just tell you, discipline is a proper way to express love. Now, I will say, just in response to all of this, parents, if you've ever said, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, that is the biggest lie I've ever heard. I've never said that, and I never got a spanking either, though, growing up. I never got a spanking, not one. See, I know, you're going, yeah, he is perfect. I kind of get that. Christy thinks I'm perfect, too, so, I mean, I get it. All right, somebody else had their hand up. Sherry, yes. Yeah. Hey. And I get back on the phone like so that you're like, and we consider continuing our conversation. But just the fact that he already had a relationship with him, so that when he spoke, they listened. That's right. And I mean, discipline. I love Madden. I can't tell you how many times she told me this morning, Happy Father's Day, we get ready to leave, and she just absolutely falls apart, loses her mind. And so I'm one of those that I'm just like, if you don't straighten up, you get in that car right now, you know. And but they have to know that they can't just because they tell you how much they love you doesn't mean you just overlook their little tantrums and their fits and falling apart. You have there has Okay, so let's think about the devotionals very quickly. Day one, this was the story of Joshua. The point that I want to make about this that I thought was great, and you know this, Joshua 24, 14, and 15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I thought that the way that the devotional went was, it was a proclamation not just from a national standpoint, you know, nationally, as God's people, we're gonna serve the Lord. It wasn't a proclamation that way, although that's what God wanted. It was really a proclamation for every household to embrace that. You know, as for me and I don't know what the rest of you are going to do, but for my household, we will serve the Lord. And I thought that that was a good way to spin that verse and the idea in that if we all individually in our homes embraced, we're going to serve the Lord, we're going to trust His plan, we believe that if He is the one who created this beautiful thing called family, then He obviously knows what's best for us, and we're going to serve Him, and we're going to love Him, and we're going to most importantly trust that it's all going to work out the way that He wants it to. Okay, that was day one. So I really liked that. If you didn't get a chance to read that devotional, go back and read it. Day two, a negligent father, and this again was Eli's sons. And with this devotional, again, kind of the way that, and I want to read this last part to you because I thought this was worded really well. It's kind of trying to decide, well, how did this all happen? How did this unfold in the way that it did with Eli and his sons? He says, though we know Eli is a negligent father, we may wonder why such is the case. Perhaps Eli is preoccupied with his work as Israel's judge. 1 Samuel 4, verses 18, the second part of that verse is the verse that he cites for that. He says, one too many fathers have no doubt allowed their careers to eclipse their children. Perhaps Eli is guilty of compartmentalizing his faith. I thought that was an interesting way to word that. In other words, Eli is this great servant of God, but he just let it be more about a job and a responsibility than he did about a way of life. Because again, I can tell you, I know preachers who were out saving the lost and the whole time they're losing their families. I know personally, I could give you names. And that's compartmentalizing it. That's letting it become more about the thing itself than what God intended for that thing to be. Does that make sense? Kind of. I don't know if I'm making sense, but that's the way that it came out in my mind. And so he says, no doubt that Eli's guilty of compartmentalizing his faith. Oh, the other thought I had, let me just pause here, is that I think we forget that faith is a lifestyle as well, right? We can quote all of these stats about kids leaving when they go off to college. And there's some truth to that, okay? And numbers are what they are. You can make numbers say whatever you want them to say, in my opinion. But it is true that kids are leaving at an alarming rate. And I wonder, in those kids that are leaving, how many families actually lived out their faith. In other words, mom and dad didn't have to say a whole lot about what to do in faith because they showed their kids what to do in faith. Right? What's that old saying? Do as I say. And I wonder how many parents are just like, you know, telling their kids to go to church, but they're never being the church. Does that make sense? And so faith is something we do, but it's only something we do on Sunday and Wednesday. And I think with that, if it's not embraced and lived out in the home, your greatest grounds for evangelism is under your own roof. Okay? And so understanding that is so important. And if you're not living out your faith before your kids, it doesn't seem real to them. It's kind of like this situation with Eli. You know, Eli's guilty of compartmentalizing his faith, leaving his sons with the impression that devotion to God is not necessarily an everyday, every hour endeavor. How true is that? That is so, those words are so spot on. On the basis of 1 Samuel 2:29, One could plausibly argue that Eli has turned his children into idols, preferring their praise over God's. Whatever reason a father might give for his negligence might very well explain his behavior. But as is the case of Eli, it will not exonerate him. I mean, he messed up. And as a result, he instead of winning his kids, he lost his kids. Now, we can argue this whole fact that children, once they get out of the house, they're going to do what they want. And I kind of get that. I mean, I really get that. And that is a truth for sure. But I just wonder, back to the first verse, Jim, I wonder what way were we really setting for our children to go? And I think that's an important aspect. Day three, a compassionate father. I like this one from Psalm 103, verse 13. When you hear the word compassion, who do you think of more, mom or dad? Mom. But the passage talks more in Psalm 103, verse 13 about that's a quality of God. God is a God of compassion. He's a father of compassion. We need to be, and Paul uses that same, as far as the verse goes, Paul uses that same idea in 1 Thessalonians 2, 7-12. That you know, we can be compassionate as dads, which I think is the balance. You know, we need that discipline side, but there has to be a balance to it, doesn't there? I mean, you don't want your kids walking around scared to death, right? Like you know, dad's looking to do something bad to us. You know, that's not. And how they see us as fathers at an early age is how they see God, right? And they don't know a lot about God, right? But if God is a father, how do they see God? Well, they see Him a lot through the way we act, and certainly that's true. A balanced father, and this is the verse, Danny, that you brought up from Ephesians 6, verse 4 on day 4, a balanced father. And then a loving father on Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. Matthew, in his gospel account, when Jesus is referring to God, and Matthew does this in his gospel more than any other, he records the idea of Jesus communicating about God as being a father. Okay? Now, I realize there are exceptions to this, so let me say that up front. But what a beautiful way to look at God. Isn't it beautiful? God is a father. And I realize some people don't have good fathers. I get that. But that's not the way God intended for it to be. God intended for there to be wonderful men of faith, full of compassion, full of love, leading their families toward God and ultimately toward eternity with Him. That's the way God intended it. Do you remember how, if we talk about dispensations of time, and I know some of you older members, you've heard lessons in the past about the dispensations of time biblically. You know, it starts out with what age? Patriarchal age. And some of you younger ones may not really know or understand that, but this patriarchal age, which is the time frame in which God spoke directly to the fathers. And then you've got the, what's the next age? Mosaical age, and which is the law of Moses. And then you've got the Christian age. Do you know the one common denominator in all three ages? Well, besides God. What's the one common denominator? I mean, God is obviously the reason that we have those three ages, but what's the common denominator? Men. And at the very beginning, God didn't talk, even when there wasn't a woman in the house, God didn't talk to the women of the household. Now, was that a cultural thing or was that a God thing? It wasn't cultural. You know, what was the culture like? Well, God determined the culture. But God spoke directly to the fathers. You can't read through that first part of the Old Testament without walking away going, God is... Men, who have the spiritual responsibility in the home? We do. And if we're not fulfilling that responsibility, then we're missing God's plan. Okay? Sadly, when that doesn't happen, then there are some godly women who will step up and lead the way. And you, even in Scripture, there were men who failed in that responsibility, and some women stepped up. And that's just the way that it is. But in the Mosaical age, God spoke. Well, if we go back and look even at Genesis 18, verse 19. In Genesis 18, verse 19, when God... Now, that's Abraham and the situation of Abraham pleading for Sodom. You remember the whole, praying, if I could find this many men, and ultimately getting down. But in verse 19, what's interesting is God is basically saying, okay, I need to let Abraham in on what I've got planned. And what I have planned is that Abraham is a man, a father who is leading his family in the right way, and I want him to be the leader of my people, kind of be a father to my people, if you will, and to help lead my people in the right way. But if I think about biblically, you know, what God is looking for, man, that's a great place to start. Genesis 18, verse 19, when God selected Abraham, and because Abraham was a man of faith, but Abraham was a great father in his home and doing what he knew to be right before God. I'm not saying, one thing that we need to remember, so let me very quickly to whatever kids are in here, let me say this. Dads are not perfect. We make mistakes. It's just the way that it is. Sometimes we lose our cool when we shouldn't, and sometimes we do things we shouldn't. That's just true. Okay, that's true of all of us. Now, dads, let me say this, and moms for that matter. Kids are not perfect. I think with Justin, I wanted Justin to be so perfect because I was the preacher that it affected him. But ultimately, I learned that my kids are not perfect. Now, I am, but they are not. Right, Christy? You can amen. You can say amen in here. Go ahead. Let them hear you say amen. Yes. He knows we're not perfect. Yes. If you're going to be in my house, God's saying you have to follow these rules. But that's the way it's been from day one with God and his people. Chris, great point is that God says you want to be with me, you have to follow these guidelines, you have to follow these rules. What I'm thinking of as you're saying that is, what about a son who does all the wrong things? A prodigal son, Luke 15. It's like that dad's waiting. He's running down there at the end of the driveway every day, looking, waiting for his son to come home. That's the impression, but that's a story not just about a father and a son. That's a story about God and you and me. And so that's a great illustration. But back to the point, you know, we need to remember our kids are not perfect, so don't expect them to be. Now, just when they make bad decisions, try to correct them. If it's strong discipline that's needed, based on kind of what Tommy was saying, you need to know how and when to discipline and what to do and how to respond to each one. Do it appropriately, you know. Don't ignore it, but. It's kind of like, again, let me go back to camp. I'll close on this. Let me go back to camp for just a moment. So when I was directing camp, whether it was Missouri or Alabama, I'd get all the counselors in, and I'd talk to them first before I ever talked to the kids. And one of the things that I told every counselor was, we have a set of rules we're going to follow, and we expect you as counselors to follow that same set of rules. And so you're going to have to discipline some of these campers along the way. don't shoot your big guns first. That's what I'd always tell them. It's one of the things I always said, don't shoot your big guns first. And what I meant by that was, you know, in the first 5 minutes of the week of camp, you know, everybody gets there and they first get to their cabin, you don't start taking away swim time. You know, I said, for one, we want those kids swimming because you know what? If they're swimming all day, you know what that makes them? Tired. Yeah, we want them to be tired, you know. I said, but don't shoot your big guns first. You're not going swimming today. Well, you know, that's an appropriate discipline. But make sure that you followed several measures before you ever get to that point. Because if you take that, what's next? What do you do next discipline-wise? You know, take it away for the whole week? Well, we're not doing that. I'm sorry. I don't care how bad the kid is. You know, maybe we just need to, you know, put them in the water and we'll count that as baptism. I don't know. We'll wash those sins away. But as parents, I think the same is true. You know, we don't shoot our big guns first. Every situation is not at extreme level, right? But some parents, that's the way every situation is at extreme, and so kids don't know how to respond. Yeah, how are they ever going to learn? Grace will just be a word if they can't see it. It's just a word unless they see it expressed. And ultimately, that starts first in the home. Ultimately, also, I think it permeates in the church by how we respond to one another. Yes. And that's the way Psalm 1... We'll close by reading that. All right, what time? We got a couple minutes left. I can't, for some reason, I can't really see the bottom hand of the clock. So, we're going to close with Psalm 1. That's a great psalm, Victor. And back to Mr. Taylor's point earlier, it's kind of the way that all of these psalms, it's kind of the way they all follow, the way they go. It's a father to a son. Okay, Psalm 1. And again, this is from that perspective, Victor. You're pointing out the very thing. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinner, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over... I'm reading Psalm 1. Are you talking about Proverbs 1? No, Psalm 1. Okay. Yeah, Proverbs is what leans itself to the father, to the children. We'll go there in just a minute. But to your point, to this one, this is a guideline, Victor, correctly. I'm reading this thing, and the whole time I'm reading Proverbs 1, and I'm reading Psalm 1. Okay, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Now let's look over. So great, great psalm. It is certainly the way that the psalmist expresses guidelines for fatherhood. I was thinking of Proverbs 1 because, again, to Brother Taylor's point, this is kind of the way that the Proverbs are written. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction and prudent behavior. Do what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, sayings and riddles of the wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Look at verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are garland to grace your head and chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let us lie in wait for innocent blood. Let us ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will all share the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. For their feet, rush to evil, and they are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. If you spread a net where a bird can see it, it's not beneficial, right? They're just not gonna, you're not gonna be able to catch anything. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It is a way. It takes away the life of those who get it. Over and over and over, and wisdom is sort of personified in Proverbs, isn't it? And so it's like, son, I want you to listen to this, but it's not just that I want you to listen to it. I want you to, this wisdom is something to be lived out. So just put your name where wisdom is, and that's who I'm talking to, and that's what I want done. Any comments before we close? All right.